Wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and reading today just from verse 43, the last few verses of Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. And reading from verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to shine or to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts. We thank thee for its power. We think of the radical nature of all these things that our Saviour said. Lord, how unlike us it is, unlike ordinary human beings, Lord, how difficult it is to put these things into effect. But Lord, we thank thee for the new nature that is given to those who are saved. And we pray that we might seek that perfection that is advocated there. Be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So write thy word upon hearts today. Bless thy word as we contemplate it. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus introduces this section there from verse 43, like he has done the previous five. And he is dealing with a familiar phrase. And this time the phrase that he is dealing with is, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. Now again, that is not teaching that is found in the Old Testament. This is again something that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law taught. Indeed, when they uncovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in those caves in Qumran in Israel, they found one of them had this exact saying written on it, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. So it seems that this was a common teaching among the people. The Lord Jesus' listeners here would have readily recognized this as a general saying, one that people used and approved of. And it was a generally accepted idea that you love your enemies, or love your neighbours rather, and hate your enemies. And it's natural for us to do that. We love those that we know. We love our friends. We love those around us. And we tend to have another thought towards those that have said anything against us or done something upon us. And it's an attitude that we readily recognise in our day and generation particularly. You know, you look back across the slogans of the years. You think of the Defenders of Londonderry, and their slogan was no surrender. Or you think of the Ulster Volunteer Force for God and Ulster, or Cromwell's parliamentarians in the Civil War, trust God and keep your powder dry. But today, traditional values have eroded, and today we have a me generation. And the slogans of this generation, like other generations, reflects what people think. And today it is, don't get mad, get even. Or don't do unto others before they do it unto you. Or whoever dies with the most toys wins. And that's the kind of mad and vicious generation that we live in today. It's a generation of selfishness, a generation of road rage, a generation where there are attacks on medical staff in the hospital, and this nobody will walk over me attitude that people have to authority. And we think of how there is this desire to get even. I'm sure you've heard the story about two men. One time, one man had a dream, and in the dream, this angel came to him, and this man had a rival that he hated and fought against all his life. And the angel said, you can have anything that you want. He says, but your rival will get twice as much. And he thought to himself, well, I could do with more riches. But he reminded himself that his rival would have twice as much riches. He said, well, I could do with long life and health. But he was reminded that his rival would have twice as much long life and health. And he thought about it for a long time, and eventually his request was, will you blind me in one eye? Because he knew that his rival would be blinded in two eyes. And you think of that attitude, that you think of that narrow mindedness, but yet how it can so easily enter into our hearts. You think of the bad attitudes that very often, maybe somebody has disagreed with us. And you know, so it's so subtle. You know, maybe there is somebody that has applied for a job along with you. You have a rival. And if that rival gets sick and can't come to the interview, sometimes we feel secretly pleased. Maybe even not secretly pleased. Maybe we might be openly pleased. Or if somebody has said something against you and somehow they get their comeuppance in some way or another, it's very easy to be pleased. But we want you to see that the Lord Jesus here teaches something different. He teaches us about turning the other cheek. Now, we come to this thought about turning the other cheek. Now, does that mean, when it comes down to practical Christian living, that I am open and allow myself to be open to every vagabond and thief that comes about? Does it mean that I can't in any way defend myself when somebody comes to attack me? Does it mean that I am defenceless against any thief or robber? Does it mean that I can allow people to do what they want upon me and I can never do anything against them? You see, when it comes down to the practical questions, we've got to face up to what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. On the other hand, there are those that go no further than what the Word of God has to say. I read about an Irish boxer on one occasion who was saved, and he was growing in his faith and seeking to serve the Lord Jesus. And he was preaching one day in a tent. He'd gone into a new town and they'd set up a tent mission, and he was preaching, and a couple of tough thugs came along and they wanted to abuse the preacher. And they directed a few choice remarks against him, and he said nothing. So the two thugs came over and they thought, well, he's not going to do anything. And one of them drew out and hit this man. And still he did nothing, and he stuck out his chin. He says, you can hit me again, which they did. And then the man says, well, the Lord has told me to turn the other cheek. The Lord has given me no further instructions, and drew out his fist and hit them and landed them straight across the street. Well, he was going to take it literally. How literally do we have to take this portion of Scripture? Do we need a mindset modification? Do we need to change the way that we live our lives? I want us to take a look at this portion of Scripture just very practically today and just see how far we need to go in keeping what the Word of God has to say. Because we do need to keep what God has to say. If we are Christians, then we should follow what the Lord is saying in His Word. And the first thing I want you to say, see here is a hateful misrepresentation. Look at verse 43. And the Lord says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, as we said, the Lord Jesus is reporting here a common saying or a common teaching of that day. The average Jew had two enemies. First of all, there was the non-Jew. Even the half-breed Samaritans, they hated. And they hated those that were ruling over them. The Romans particularly they hated. But then they had another enemy, and that was the publicans and the tax collectors, or those who did not adhere to the law. And it was those two types of people that the Jews hated. And the Old Testament teaches us that we should love our neighbor. We think of what it says in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So the Old Testament teaches love thy neighbor. It doesn't teach hate thine enemy. That's where they got it wrong. But again, we read in Proverbs 25 and verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. So if anybody comes and tells you that the Old Testament does not teach love thy neighbor, you can tell them that they do not know their Bible. It very definitely does. In fact, love thy neighbor is a summary of the second section, or the second part, or the second table of the Lord. But what the Jewish leaders of the Lord's day had done was to define who their neighbor was very narrowly. And they had defined who their neighbor was only to those Jews who kept the law. Anything outside that wasn't their neighbor. And they didn't need to love anybody else. In fact, what the Jewish leaders told them was that they had to hate those who were outside that. So if you weren't a Jew and you weren't keeping a Jew who was keeping the law, you had to be hated. And you think of how this command was outworked. And they not only restricted the scope of the command, but the depth of the command. And then they added to the command, thou shalt hate thine enemy. And the word hate there is a word which means to detest or to persecute. It means hatred or detestation of a very deep kind. And these Jewish leaders were saying, this is what you need to do. You need to hate those who are not this very narrow band of people that you're to love. Now, I want you to see the manipulation of God's word here. They were manipulating the word of God to fit in with what their flesh wanted to do. Now, it's very easy to do that. It's very easy to take that attitude, and we manipulate the word of God to teach what we wanted to teach. You know, there was a man who was celebrating his 100th birthday, and the reporter was interviewing him, and he asked the man what they always ask somebody who comes 100, what is the secret of a long, or what's the secret of a long life? And then the other question is, what are you most proud of in your life? And the reporter asked the man what he was proud of in his life. Well, he said, the old man, he says, I haven't an enemy in the world. And the reporter said, what a wonderful thought that is. You haven't an enemy in the world. And then the old man breathed out, yeah, I've outlived every one of them. And you know, we can come to that place where we try and get things to fit in with our own desires. And you get it today. You know, there are those that are manipulating the word of God in order to teach, for example, for bringing in sodomites and all sorts of sin. There are so-called evangelical preachers today who use vile language and teach things which can only be described as pornographic. And they do it, and they manipulate God's word.
And it plays in to the thought, you know, the liberal will say, you know, you can get God's word to teach you anything. And there's a sense in which you can. But there are certain rules. We always allow God's word to interpret itself by itself. There is such a thing called the analogy of faith. God's word does not contradict itself. There are certain rules by which we interpret the word of God. And when you stick to those rules, then you can interpret the word of God, and it is perfectly logical and perfectly consistent. And yet there are those that twist the word of God to bring in their old fleshly desires. It's very easy to do that. It's very easy to do that. And, you know, we are not unguilty of that. We need to make sure that we are not trying to get things to justify ourselves. Many of Christians are becoming discouraged today because things that have been taught down the years, there are those that are coming along now and say, oh, but it's okay. It's all right. And they're twisting the word of God in order to teach that. And we need to make sure that we are staying consistent with what God's people have believed and what the Bible has taught down through the generations. So there is a hateful misrepresentation here. They were misrepresenting the word of God in order to be able to hate their enemies, to go with their flesh, to do what they wanted to do. We don't do what we want to do. We do what God's word wants us to do. So there's a hateful misrepresentation. But also there's a higher mandate. Look at verse 44. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here is the radical teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ again. We certainly are to love those who are our friends, and those that we know, and those that we like. But we have to go beyond that. We have to love those that are our enemies, and those that despitefully use you. You know, the Lord Jesus one day defined who is our neighbor. And you remember how he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And according to the story, of course, a man who was a Samaritan was robbed and beaten by thieves. Or a man was robbed and beaten by thieves. He wasn't a Samaritan, but he was a Jew. But a Samaritan, a half-breed Jew, hated by the Jews, was the one who came and nursed the man and took him to the local inn and paid for him and cared for him. And the point of the story is that the Samaritan was the man who was the neighbor. And you know, it is not only those that we love, but those that persecute us. The Lord gives us a different set of values here in verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Now, I want you to see what that does not mean. Before we come to see what it does mean, I want us to think about what it doesn't mean. Now, we asked the questions at the start, does it mean that I have to open my house to every robber that comes along? Does it mean that I'm going to let people beat me up on the street and nothing will be done about it? Well, I want you to see that really what the Lord Jesus here is using is a colloquialism. He is not meaning that we literally turn the other cheek. Hitting somebody in the cheek was a colloquialism for an insult. And the natural thing is, if we get an insult, is to give a backhanded insult in return. And the command here is not a charter for every ruffian and tyrant to misuse Christians. It's very important that we realize the context in which the Lord Jesus is speaking. We said a few Sundays ago that when he said, resist not evil, the word means Don't resist with violence. And again, the meaning here is don't respond with violence. I remember a couple of Sundays ago, I said that what we are dealing here is the individual response. It isn't to do with the state response. Certainly the state, the authorities have something to do. But we as individuals don't respond with violence. Don't go and visit violence with violence. He says here, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. And the Lord Jesus isn't prohibiting self-defense. We read in Luke 11 and 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So to keep your goods is a sensible thing. To look after what you have is a sensible thing. But if you take the verse to a literal extreme, as some believers do, then you will let evil loose in society. For example, say there was a burglar in the house when I go home, and he is robbing the place and taking everything. And I go and say to him, well, look, son, that's okay. You've done something wrong, but I'm not going to phone the police because the Lord Jesus said, don't resist evil. But you just go on your way. I can't do anything about it. If you're going to take a few things there, well, there's nothing I can do. What are you doing? Well, if you do it like that, what does the burglar do? He goes and he robs Sadie down the street as well. And you're not only opening yourself to evil, but you're opening the wee woman down the street to evil. No, God has made a provision for evil. And it is the lawful authorities. It is those we can detain that person and call the police. It's not a charter for somebody robbing you and for evil in society. So that's what it doesn't mean. But what does it mean then? What does it mean when the Lord Jesus is saying to turn the other cheek? Well, first of all, before we get to the practicality of it, I want you to deal with the principle. There's a principle that the Lord is outlining here. And nobody will ever be able to obey this command to turn the other cheek until they have laid self to the side. You see, our tendency is for selfishness. Our tendency is to put self in the front and to be proud. And there are people who are very touchy. And you couldn't say anything to them. And you could hardly make a remark to them. But they are set off and they take it as an insult to themselves. And if you're always taking insults, if you're always feeling that people are getting at you, there's a problem. And it's a problem not with the other people, it's a problem with you. It's a problem of pride. If you're touchy like that, if you're always feeling hurt at what other people say and what other people do, there's something wrong with you. I think of the statement that George Mueller made about himself. It illustrates the principle very well. And he said, and I quote, "There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller and his opinions, preferences, tastes and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then I've studied to show myself approved unto God." Now, that's a statement we should think about. It's easy to die. Well, it's not easy to die. It's not easy to die. It's hard to die even to other people. It's hard not to think about the opinions of other people. There are people who are so concerned about what other people think about them and what other people say about them. Now, it's hard to die to that. It's even harder to die to yourself. To die to your opinion of yourself. To die to your own judgment of yourself. Your own pride. But that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Until we get to the point where I am not thinking of myself or what my my standing is, until I get to that point, I will never be able to turn the other cheek. And so much of our problems is because of this old pride in the heart. So there's the principle. But let's see the practice. What will this look like every day in my life? If I have the attitude of turn the other cheek. Well, Kent Hughes in his book upon this passage told of a story, and I'll just use an illustration to try and show you what I'm talking about. It was a family that came home from the mission field. And this missionary family rented a nice townhouse. And at least it was very nice compared to what they had on the mission field. And this lady who came home, the mother or the wife in this family, she was a very creative person. And she made curtains and she decorated the place and they settled in. And everything was so lovely, but there was one thing that was wrong. The neighbours. The neighbours. And these neighbours were people who used foul language. And some of the young ones came in and they used the front garden of this missionary couple's house as a toilet. And they caused havoc in the neighbourhood one day. They threw orange paint over the patio walls. And this missionary lady, she was absolutely fuming. She was mad. She didn't like these neighbours. She despised these people who were making her life a misery. But you know, instead of going round and giving those people a piece of her mind, she was convicted. And she said, you know, Lord, I don't like these people, but you have taught me that I need to love them. And she did something different. She didn't go around and give them a piece of her mind. Instead, what she did is that she baked a pie and she took it round to them and began a caring relationship with them. Now, you're going to think I'm going to say the neighbours changed, but they didn't. They didn't change. They stayed the same. But you know what happened? The lady changed. She began to love them. And in fact, when those neighbours, with all that they did, moved away, she wept. What an example of love that is. And that's what we're talking about, turning the other cheek. That's what we're talking about, this love. This willingness to make strides towards your enemy. This care for his physical concerns. This trying to reach out to those who haven't the same background as you. Maybe the same religion as you. Maybe the same outlook as you. Reach out to those who are round about. So we see a hateful misrepresentation and a higher mandate. But then I want you to see a heavenly model. Look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The Lord Jesus is saying, love your neighbour, because God does the same. He's not saying that if you love your neighbour, you become a child of God. Don't think that's not what it's saying. But it is saying that what a child of God needs to do is follow his Father who are in heaven. Many of you are gardeners or maybe potter about in the garden. But when the sun comes out, as it comes out a few times, does the sun shine only on your garden? Or does it shine on your neighbour's garden too? Of course, it shines in everybody's garden. And when it rains, does it rain just in your garden? Or does it rain in everybody's garden? Of course, it rains in everybody's garden, whether they're evil or whether they're good. And so many people are perplexed by why the wicked seem to prosper in this world. And a man can believe that God doesn't exist. And there's a sense in which God still blesses him. A man can take God's name in vain. And there's a sense in which God still blesses him. A man can hurt God's children. And there's a sense in which God still blesses him. A man can do all sorts of things and hate others. And yet there's that sense in which God still blesses him. He sendeth the sun, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. This is what the theologians call common grace. Why do the wicked prosper? Well, God gives us one answer to that in Romans 2 and 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God has blessed you and given you food and given you clothing and given you the best, even though you've despised him. And he does it that you might come to repentance. And God has blessed the evil and the good. Why? He loves his enemies. And he loves to bring them to himself. And why, when we were yet sinners, when we were against them, those of us even that are saved, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here's the great heavenly example to us. God blesses those who are evil and those who are good. Do you? God helps those who are evil and those who are good. To you. God blesses those who curse him and those who bless him. To you. It's not easy. It's not easy. But that's what the Lord is calling us to do. There is this heavenly model. We follow the Lord. But one more thing very briefly, and that's a holy mark. Look at verse 48 of the portion of Scripture. Not only are we to follow the Lord, but we are to follow him fully. Look at verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that's what I'm calling a holy mark to aim at. And as Christians, we know the Savior, and we should be living to a higher standard. The unsaved person can never in any way meet this. It's only the child of God who can do this. Now, he says here that even the unsaved, even the publicans here, they love their friends. They love their family. Look at what he says in verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? You go out to Italy, and the mafia, the members of the mafia, they greet their brothers in crime warmly. They defend one another who are in the family. So if we love our family and love our friends and love our neighbours that we have that relationship, we're not any better than the ungodly round about us. But when we reach out and love our enemies and seek to reach them with the gospel and seek to do good to them, that's when we are shown as Christians. And then look at what he says in verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And this is the holy mark. This is the objective. To be perfect. Now, can we be perfect in this life? Not in the sense it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven. Can we ever be that? No, not in this life. But it's the aim, it's the mark that we aim at. It's what we're travelling towards. We are aiming at something that we can never attain in this life. But it is our aim, it is our desire to be as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. We don't believe, we know indeed that we can't be perfect. We will feel the Lord many times. But you know what the Lord has given every one of us who are saved? We have been given victory over sin. We don't need to sin. We don't have to sin. He has given us a way of escape from every temptation. And that means that we can live holy lives. But we've got to put into practice the principles and the blessings and the practical instructions that the Lord has given to us. He says, be ye therefore perfect,
as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now I wonder if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ like that. Are these principles true of you? Because this is what the Lord demands. You see how radical the instructions of the Savior are. They are those that in many ways we cannot ever attain. Even those who are God's people, those that the world would say live religious lives, cannot attain. That's why we can never get to heaven by ourselves. We can only go because of what Christ has done on the center cross of Calvary. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, the only way that you can ever in any way fulfill what God's word says is to come to the cross. Trust in the Savior. But if you're saved, then let this be shown in you, the love, the practical love of the Lord Jesus Christ to those, whether they be evil or whether they be good. May God write his word upon our hearts.